Jesus would often say things that were quite revolutionary in his day, things that people did not readily embrace or perhaps didn't even think of, and one of those was the way especially men would view children. Back then, you know, men had their work to do, and generally it didn't involve a lot of family work. It didn't really involve doing the dishes, cleaning the house, or looking after little kids. And so as a man, quite often you'd be involved either in your work, which created your living, or perhaps even involved in talking about philosophy and showing off your education perhaps to some other people and, you know, more important things than looking after little ones. But Jesus changed that quite often, and as we see several times in the life of Jesus throughout the Gospels, he would talk about the value of children, even little children, and so again, quite often people would be there, and it's almost, Jesus maybe just had that welcoming feeling or the welcoming look, and so you could almost imagine some kids coming up to Jesus, and you know, the apostles and the other, you know, guys were like, no, Jesus doesn't, we don't have time for kids, you know, we're doing important things. We're talking about the kingdom of God. You know, we are trying to save the world. We're trying to get things done around here, you know. And the last thing we need is kids. You know, they're just interrupting or they're getting in the way or they're fussing or we just don't have time. We can't be bothered. Now, some of us older people, I used to say some of y'all older people, but now I'm like one of those. But, you know, we remember when we were kids, perhaps even our own fathers or our grandfathers, you know, probably didn't invest as much time in the raising of children as even the dads do today. And so I'm glad even as things are changing more and more because, you know, certainly dads, not trying to be little moms because they already do a great job in the home, but, you know, dads can have a great influence both on their daughters and on their sons. And it's very important to recognize that. So today we talk about this idea of leading children. And so there's kind of two parts to this. One of those is, well, how do we as adults lead children, help them, encourage them, guide them, teach them, mentor them? Maybe even we would use the word disciple them. How do we lead children? But the second thing is, you know, there's leading children. How do we help our children to become leaders? And when I say leaders, I don't mean they have to become the high school president, council, you know, I'm not talking about that they have to be the star on the football. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm just saying that they can lead people as well, even if they're introverts, because most introverts still have like two or three friends, where extroverts may have a whole bunch of friends. But how do you even lead the small group or a big group of people where you associate with? How? And again, I'm not saying you out there and, you know, being a, you know, doing big speeches all the time and somehow trying to become an extrovert. If you're an introvert, you can lead people in a very quiet way, can't you? So, but how can we have this influence both on our children and help develop them that they can also be able to have an influence on others, especially on other kids, their peers, those people that are around them, and then as they grow into adulthood, that they have this skill set, they have what is necessary. You know, and so, of course, at this point, I'm not necessarily just talking about the natural leadership ability, that they can do fantastic in business, or, you know, that they can influence a large group of people on a social network. But no, I'm talking about more of how can we influence the values of Christ. How can we influence others to know about Christ and to know about the truth and to share the message of the gospel with other people? So what is this thing about leadership? So there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about this kind of leadership. It says, by wisdom a house is built. And so he's not talking about, you know, somebody that would be an architect or somebody who is a framer, you know, about physically building the home, or the structure, but we're talking about the house itself. Again, it's not even the interior designer when he talks about filling the rooms with things, you know, we gotta make sure it's got the right, the paint palette, whatever that is. And then, you know, it's decorated, you got wall art, you know, you got the right carpeting in, you know. But he's not talking about the rooms that way, but what's he talking about? He's talking about people. Well, who's in your home? Well, if you're married, then you've got a spouse in your home. And if you've got children, you've got little ones in your home. Or for some of us that have children, we have bigger ones in our home. They're still in our home. So how do we have this influence that literally we can say in our home, there's good things happening. In our home, there's things, which are actually people, of great value, right? Now, they're valuable just because they're a person. They're made in God's image. They're valuable because, certainly because they're our children, but we can also instill in them and to teach them, to guide them, to mentor them, that they can be people of value even in the community. And, you know, back in the Old Testament, community was like a bigger thing than it is today. In the church, sometimes we talk about the community, we're a family, and we stress that because that's God's plan. That's always been God's plan. But a lot of times in the Old Testament specifically, sometimes even in the New Testament, this idea of community, of family, was much more common to them, right? So, again, not saying years ago it's better than it was today, but some of us remember years ago that, I mean, sometimes you would even be disciplined by, like, your friend's parents, you know what I mean? Because they were connected. Your friend's parents knew your parents, right? And they all talked to each other, and they had a relationship. So sometimes we even say back then that children were kind of raised in the community, you know, in amongst the, even the neighborhood. We could even say that sometimes children can be influenced even within the church, right? So you're not all on your own. And I was wondering about that reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where, you know, there the Lord says, you know, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he says, you know, let these things, you know, impress them on your children and teach them as you go along and have them as signs on your doorposts. So all these things about impressing and teaching and leading and guiding children, I'm not sure if he's just saying dads do that or parents do that. But even, and I think dads, moms need to do that. But bigger than that, there's a community that does that. Because I think, again, reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, he seems to be talking to all the people. Can we somehow do this together? And so even as a church, how can we do this together? And certainly there's opportunities even within the fellowship here where we can encourage our children and we can work together as the family of God in trying to encourage and to build and to teach and to mentor children. And so this is the idea that through understanding this house, our home, our family's established, through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. As a matter of fact, he goes on and says this, a wise man has great power. A man of knowledge increases in strength. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. And so again, he's talking about a group of people that are working together. So, first of all, if you're going to be strong, you need to be wise. We may know some strong people, but if you don't have wisdom, you don't even know how to use your strength. It could be physical strength, it could be intellectual strength, it could even be spiritual strength. But through understanding, we know how to apply and to use these strengths that we have. And one way we can use a strength is to help, encourage, build up other people, especially people that are teachable. And certainly that's where kids come in, like they're very teachable. They're influenced. And a lot of times, even as little children, what do they want? They kind of want to be an adult. So they look to adults and say, I want to be like that and I want to be like him. And so, you know, sometimes little kids, what are they like? What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be a fireman. I want to be a police officer. I want to be an athlete. I want to sing in a rock and roll band. I don't know what you want to do, you know, when you're little, but, you know, you're aspiring to, you know, because you've got these people in your life you look up to, and you may not know them personally, right? But you've got these ideas. So where can we, as families, and together as a larger family, work to encourage our children to aspire even towards godly things? Because he talks here that, you know, when there's a lot of advisors, there's victory. And he's talking about when there's a battle going on. Anybody here fighting battles lately? Well, you may say, well, not a physical battle. You know, I had a fist fight the other day. No, I didn't. So, you know, no, it's not a physical battle. But anybody here ever had a spiritual battle this week? Spiritual battle, right? Oh, we got those all the time. Spiritual things going on in our life. Well, when there's many advisors, when there's people to strengthen us, encourage us, maybe give us some wisdom, direct us, share with us, pray for us, all those things. When we have these many advisors, we can have victory even over spiritual battles. That's what I need. I need victory over spiritual battles. What do I need then? I need some relationships, right? I need some people that can encourage me and to help me along the way. And then he goes on to say this, wisdom is too high for a fool. In the assembly at the gate, he has nothing to say. So, again, do we want to be a fool or do we want wisdom? And that comes through teaching young people, especially when they're moldable. And so there's certainly a great blessing in that. So a few verses that come from the New Testament as Jesus had these interactions with his disciples and with others regarding children. So Matthew chapter 19, and this is, you know, just mildly comical to some extent if you kind of follow what's going on. Matthew 19 and verse 13, people brought little children to Jesus. So we don't know how old they are, but fairly young, and maybe even babies that maybe mothers were bringing the children saying, I just want Jesus to pray for my child or to bless my child. You know, there's not necessarily a physical healing. It's just there's something spiritual they understood because they wanted Jesus to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. So the disciples weren't very happy with this. And the reason it's so funny, in just a minute, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 18, because you think, hey, if they learned the lesson from chapter 18, this wouldn't even have come up. But if you've not followed very closely with the apostles, they were slow learners, right? And I'm not saying it's just because they were fishermen for an occupation, but they weren't always the sharpest people. I don't point too many fingers at them because I realize I'm a slow learner too, right? I mean, I read the Bible sometimes and I say, Jesus, that's a great point. I got that one. And it's not much more than a day or two before I've kind of forgotten what the lesson was, and I go back to the old way. You know, the old way of thinking. And this is what the disciples were doing. Jesus says, children are very valuable. And then, okay, we got that one. But it's so easy to sink back to the mentality that we've always had. And that's our struggle sometimes, even with sin. What do? We fall back into an old way of living. Romans chapter 12 says we need to have a transformed mind, but quite often, instead of being transformed, it goes back to the previous setting, right, of you know, the natural way, or the way we've been for such a long time. So sometimes even overcoming these attitudes is a challenge. But Jesus said this then in Matthew 19 and verse 14, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when he placed his hands on them, he went out from there. So Jesus did welcome the children. He wanted to pray for the children. That's what the parents wanted. So he spent time with the children. Not just kind of saying, hey, children are important, because again, this is, you know, sometimes as a Bible student myself, you know, sometimes we can get the lesson right. And so we talk about it. And then, you know, after church, we'll see some children. Oh, I don't have time for the children. And, you know, I'm talking to the adults because, you know, us adults, you know, we got something going on or something. It's like, no, the kids are really important. And I'm not saying that we neglect the adults, so we spend all our time with our children. Again, you know, we can swing the pendulum one way or the other, right? So we have to be careful, even as parents, that we don't make our children the most important thing in our life, because they're not. They shouldn't be. I mean, they might be in your life, but they shouldn't be. Children are very valuable. They are God's gift and God's blessing to you, and they are a responsibility that you have been stewarded with. So it's very serious, but you don't say, I love my children more than I love my spouse, and I love my children more than I love God, right? So we say, you know, we got to find the balance of saying, I'm going to pour into my children, I'm going to love them, and I'm going to bless them. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to pray for them. And I also want to get other people maybe involved in my children. How does that work? Even in the church, you know, we try to provide opportunities for your children to be encouraged and led. So we have things even like Bible classes, maybe for 45 minutes, a teacher, and the kids can hang out, other kids their age. I know they hang out with other kids at school, but sometimes their schoolmates are not always the best influence or the best teachers or leaders. But, you know, within the church, you know, there's opportunities for our kids to be in a Bible class and to learn. And I'm not downplaying. You may teach them the Bible every day at church, at home. You don't have to come to church building to do it. At home, you teach them the Bible. That's great. So this is kind of a supplement to what you're already doing. Again, kind of a side note. Don't think for my children to be spiritual, I just bring them to church and whatever they teach them there, it's all they're going to get all week. Well, that's not going to work either, because I think you're aware that if your children go to school, they have a lot of information and a lot of socialization and a lot of stuff going on at school, which is far going to outweigh regarding time and energy than what your child will get 1 or 2 hours a week in Bible class. So there's stuff we do at home with our children. There's stuff we do together as a community. And so I did have a couple, and this is kind of more of our older kids, so just to kind of, in case you've not kind of been following the bulletin, because again, if you're not a parent, sometimes you don't really pay a whole lot of attention, and I can confess I don't either. I generally know what's going on. So this is, I'm just tired thinking about it. So Sean and Cherie took the kids to a youth rally this weekend, okay? So they were just there like all Friday night, because apparently Sean and Cherie don't like sleeping at night. So they're up all night on Friday night, and the kids are together with other kids, and so they were at a youth rally. And the reason they did this is because the kids hadn't been together, been able to do something like this for a week, right? It's like, you expect me to say like a year. Because the week before, they were down in Tennessee at what's called Challenge Youth Conference, CYC, and so they were down there for that youth rally. Sorry, wrong picture. Here, I can get to CYC in a minute. I'm going to get to that. So this is the CYC picture. The other one I inserted later, and then I forgot I inserted it. This is CYC. So again, I'm sorry I didn't get a picture of all the kids. You know, so if you were there and your face doesn't come up, I apologize. I wasn't working the camera. I would have to blame that on Sean, because he's evidently doing the selfie. You know, so that my point is not to show everybody and, well, my picture didn't come up, and I, you know, that's not my point. My point is just to say that our kids are involved in stuff. So at CYC last weekend, so there are generally about 13,000 people that go. The fact is CYC is such a good time. It's hard to keep the adults away. And so CYC, I don't know if Sean would be able to help me a little bit more with the percentage, but a high percentage of the people are what we call teens plus. So people in their 50s and 60s as well like to go, I'm here with my grandkids, you know. So, you know, it's a great time where you can be with a lot of other kids, get some spiritual encouragement, some training, but also just to see, hey, I'm not in this alone. I'm not the only kid. I feel like sometimes I'm the only teenager trying to follow Jesus, maybe in the whole world. And so it's sometimes nice to see a group of other people. So by the way, all 13,000 do not get together at the same time. The facility is not that big. So they have two sessions. So you're only with about 6,500 kids, and the parents too, but only 6,500 at a time, okay? So I don't want anybody to get discouraged and say, well, I went down, I was expecting 13,000, and I was counting, really? Anyway, so there's a lot of kids. It's a big event. It's well put together, and so there's another opportunity. So I'm not going to skip back, but we did have the picture of Bible Bowl. So that's another way our kids are involved in both learning the scriptures on their own and getting together and going to Bible Bowl. So that was the picture that we skipped over. The other one is camp. So I thought I'd throw in a little bit of information about camp, because Kevin was here last week and did a great lesson, but he didn't spend a whole lot of time promoting the camp, which is okay, because he probably thought, I don't want to hijack the lesson and make people think I'm here to talk about the camp. And I didn't really say anything to him. It's like, but I want to hear more about the camp. I like your lesson, but, you know, I want to hear more about the camp. But our kids go up to camp. So this is the winter camp, which was back in January. And so, again, Sean and Cherie kind of pull that together and work towards it. And I know we talked about it last week, several people here in the church that are involved in the board and all that stuff. They have summer camp. Don't have a picture of that. We've got a bunch of people that go up for summer camp. So, but camp's a great way, because that's a whole week, you know, at least five days where kids can get together and spend time together and just spend a week together and learn and grow, but also build relationships. And that's important too. So another relationship building is the chorus, right? So the kids get together, they practice, they sing, so they have an ability to minister and to encourage others. They themselves can be encouraged and grow, have relationships with, I mean, it's just a great opportunity. So what I'm saying is we try as a church to provide opportunities kind of even in addition to Bible classes and worship for our kids to be together, to grow in relationship with God and relationship with each other. So this is kind of what we're working towards. Matthew chapter 18 then. So we were just in 19 where, you know, the disciples said, Jesus is way too busy for kids and we don't like kids anyway. You know, I don't know exactly what their attitude was, but they didn't want Jesus to be fussing with the kids. And so this is what Jesus said in Matthew 18. This is the lesson they didn't get if the Gospels were indeed written in chronological order. Jesus says, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. So they had the same conversation about, we don't have time for children. And Jesus says, no, listen, if you welcome a little child, you are welcoming me. You know, it's kind of like when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, whatever you did to the least of these, and again, that would be helping the poor and the hungry and the thirsty and visiting the lonely and taking care of people, serving wherever you can. Jesus says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. And now Jesus is saying the same thing in Matthew 18 of saying, you know, whatever you do to the least of even these little ones, the children, whatever you do to them, you do to me. The way you treat them, you treat me. The way you encourage them, you've encouraged me. And perhaps Jesus is literally being encouraged when he sees people caring for little kids. Because Jesus is like, that's where my heart is as well. Jesus is like, I like the big kids, like the adults, but I also really like the little kids. And I don't want them to be overlooked. In Matthew 18 and verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble... Now, that's a word that comes up different in several different translations. So sometimes it says, cause them to sin. All right. So this is, I believe, either the older NIV or the new NIV. The idea is to stumble, to fall. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I, once in a while, think about, you know, the way I would like to die and the worst way to die. This would not be one of my favorite. I mean, because it's pretty, you think about it, you know, as a church, you know, we read the Bible a lot, and so we've read through it, but could you imagine reading that for the first time or hearing Jesus say that? It's like, I don't know about you, it sounds pretty extreme to me, right? Like, if he's even talking literally, it would be better, right? So, we don't talk like that today. So what we talk about is, you know, if those people in the organized crime that are from an Italian background, won't say who they are, you know, put you in the concrete shoes, right, and take you out on the lake, and instead of fishing for something, they put you in for fish food. Are you with me on that? I mean, that doesn't sound very nice. I don't know. How does that come out in a sermon to say, you know, you people... This is what you deserve, right? But so Jesus is pretty serious about it, isn't he? But what's he saying? If stumble is a good word, well, how do you cause people to stumble? I mean, there's several ways. I know you've never done it as an adult, but you know, somebody's walking by and you're sitting down and you kind of put your foot out, you know? I mean, you either do that to somebody you don't like or somebody who you like a lot, right? Like, I don't know if you were... Did any boys do that when they were young to like a girl they liked? It's like, whoa, that's true love. I mean, that's how you show them, right? But anyway, that's one way you cause people to stumble, is that you purposefully do things and say things and cause situations that would cause them to stumble. You know how else you can cause people to stumble? Neglect. Oh, I just forgot, you know. And I know you've never, nobody can even relate to this. I forgot to salt the ice on my porch. Right? I didn't do anything purposefully or maliciously, but I can cause someone to stumble because I didn't take care of something I should have taken care of, right? Does that make sense? So can we cause children to stumble? Not because we've done something purposefully, but because we've neglected to do something we should have been doing, like teaching them, encouraging them, mentoring them, providing something for them. And this is why as a church, right, church leadership, church programming, you know, we have to think, what can we do to try to encourage as much as we can younger, not only children sometimes, but even sometimes younger Christians. Like, they're just starting out. They're, you know, they're a little bit unstable. They're a little wobbly. They don't know a lot. They don't have a lot of direction. They don't have a lot of strength. You know, they don't have a lot of, you know, young Christians don't know a lot about spiritual things. They don't know a lot about God's will and how to combat situations that come up to try to destroy their faith. They don't understand that. But by neglecting them, by just saying, well, I hope that they can figure it out on their own. But that's not what Jesus said to do. He said, we are there to help, to lead, to guide. And so this is the idea that, you know, we don't want to cause anyone who believes in Jesus to stumble. So we need to provide for them. And I think the church here is doing a good job of that. And we appreciate all the work that's being done. Because it does take a lot of effort. It does take time. It does take some planning. Again, for our Bible class teachers who do it on a regular basis every week, getting a lesson prepared and spending time with children and teaching and leading. And there's many ways that that can be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, perhaps Paul is saying here, this is the way it can be done. Is Paul saying, I'm going to set an example. It's not just what I say, I'm going to show you. Because that's what Jesus did. I mean, if you think about it, the Old Testament has a lot of rules and regulations and laws. But until Jesus came, there was nobody who was really fulfilling it all that somebody could look to and say, boy, there is our model. There is the one that if we follow him, we'd be doing very, very well. So he showed us by example. Did Jesus ever teach? Yes. Right? But he also showed us by example. What does it mean to love or to forgive or to serve or to sacrifice? Well, Jesus showed us how. He just didn't talk. And by the way, that's kind of one of the worst things about the church sometimes. Sometimes, only sometimes. Is we can get real good at talking. Right? But to actually go out and do what we've talked about, it's a challenge sometimes. And it's understandable. It's just sometimes it's difficult. But we've got the right answers. We just need to make sure that we are by example. So Paul is able to say, look at my example. And he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Did Paul say here he was perfect? No, he didn't. He just says, as I follow Christ. And I believe that Paul followed Christ through his life. In other words, even Paul, when he found out something in his life was not right, you know what he was able to do? Confess it. That's the power of confession. To saying, I'm trying to be a model of Christ. I'm trying to follow Christ. I'm trying to be faithful to Christ. But let me tell you that I failed in that. I'm willing to confess it. And I've repented. I don't want to do that anymore. And I'm seeking forgiveness. So even when I sin, you don't follow my example of sin, but certainly you could follow my example of turning back to Jesus, of repentance, right? Does that make sense? So nobody here is perfect, but we're trying to follow Christ. And so through that, we provide an example, especially to children. So parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and, you know, wherever you have these family relationships with children. And then, like I say, as a church family, as we're working on it together as a community, we provide an example for people to see and to follow. So Luke chapter 9 in verse 48. And Jesus said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And so if we remember this, we say, I want to honor Christ, to follow Christ. I'm going to do this. This is what Jesus wants me to do. And when I do welcome, what does that mean? Welcome. It means to accept, to bring them in, to have an open arms or an open door policy to say, hey, children, you are welcome. You know, you're welcome to come and talk to me. You're welcome to ask me questions. You're welcome to ask me for help. You are welcome to watch my example. I want to welcome children into my life. And again, the challenge is to have the right kind of attitude, isn't it? Because I can say, I feel like I want to welcome children in my life. I know it's the right thing. But, you know, whenever I see a child, this is my welcome look. Now, I don't know why children don't want to come talk to me, because I want to welcome. I've got the right attitude. I just, you know, it just doesn't come out, right? As opposed to smiling. And when I was young, I used to be able to get down at their level. But, you know, if I get down too far, I won't be able to get back up. You know, hey, then they can help me, right? Hey, help me get back up. All right, so welcoming, it's got to do with, yes, it is our attitude. And that should be for anybody. Shouldn't we welcome people? Shouldn't we welcome our friends in Christ, brothers and sisters? Shouldn't we welcome even visitors and guests that come to church to say, hey, You know, not only do we have open doors, but we also have open arms for people. We want to welcome. We're just glad that you're here. We want to grow together, and we want you to be a part of this growing together in Christ. We want to mature, right? We want to build relationships. We want to encourage each other. So just welcoming everybody, even welcoming the people that don't like us that much. That's hard sometimes. But Jesus says, you can even welcome your enemy. You can do that. Because Jesus did, didn't he? So we can be more like Jesus in the way we live. So Jesus said, for it is the one who is the least among you that is the greatest of all. The least. Now, in the context, it almost sounds like Jesus is saying even the youngest of the children or the weakest of Christians, you know, the one who is willing to submit. Because this is the idea. It's not about being immature. Because the Bible doesn't say you guys need to become more childish, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, when I became an adult, I put the childish ways behind me. But Jesus says, don't become childish, become childlike, right? Becoming humble, being teachable, being flexible, being forgiving. I mean, there's all kinds of ideas that come to our mind when we think about what children are like in real life and how we can imitate their attitudes. So this is what he's saying, least among you. But when you're least, when you're, you know, thinking there's no one who's above me, I want to care and love and serve everyone. So interestingly that these two Greek words are words that you may know, okay? So the least, this is the word for the least, is the word micros or micro. Sometimes we use that word, micro. What's micro mean? Very small, right? Micro. And then who is the greatest is that other M word. Macro. Macros is the Greek, but we call macro. Micro and macro. So that's the idea, that I'm willing to humble myself, even to get down on the level of a child, willing to think about other people where they're at so that I can figure out how I can be the greatest blessing to them. The least and the greatest. But quite often, what does our world say? If you want to become the greatest, you have to be the greatest, right? So act great. Come across as if you're important and powerful. Come across like you're above everyone else, that you're smarter than others, you're stronger. And in the church, we'd even say you come across like you are more spiritual. See, I'm more spiritual, so I feel good about myself and I can look down on you. So the only time I really do look down on you is when I'm standing up here and looking down. But it shouldn't be that way. I don't know why they do an elevated thing just so what you can see me. Like who, why? Most people hide behind here anyway. But it's not about looking down on people. It's about helping people that are down and bringing them up. That's all we should be concerned about. And if that means I need to get down on your level, literally as a child would, or come down on your level to understand where you're at so I can pull you up and strengthen you, encourage you, and just be there for you. That's kind of what we're talking about. That's where it's at. We're going to sing a song where Jesus leads. That's where I want to follow. He's given us an example. He's told us what we ought to do. And so I think the instructions are pretty clear. And Jesus giving us the model is also pretty clear. We want to encourage you, if we can help you in your Christian walk, to be a better person, to be a better leader, better mother, better father, better mentor, maybe care about kids more, right? That's what we want to do, encourage each other. But if we can be a blessing, if we can pray for you, if today someone wants to be baptized into Christ, again, the word is born again, start all over. You actually become a child in the faith. You're born again. You come out of the waters of baptism as an infant in Christ, and there you continue to grow and mature in your faith. Let's stand, we'll sing this song. Let us know how we can be a blessing. Sweet.